Before we begin our lesson, I want to call our attention to how blessed we are in this country. We serve a wonderful Father, our brother, our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we have their Spirit who has delivered their divine word to us and it lives inside of us today. It's a seal, a guarantee of our inheritance. How blessed we are to be able to wake up, to be able to use the blessings that He gives us every single day, to be able to dedicate our lives to service of Him. Sometimes I believe we lose focus on that. Before we begin this lectureship, before these speakers get up here and deliver God's word to you, I want to call our attention to that. Because this morning we've had the ability to have a good night's rest in a bed that He's given us. We have the ability to wake up and to get into a shower that's warm. We have food, so much food in our cabinets. And then we walk outside and get into a car. Or we have the means to be able to get transportation, to get anywhere we go. And He looks, look outside. Look at the beauty He allows us to see in Tennessee and in North Carolina. In the surrounding areas, the fall, the colors. And my wife said this to me, and I never noticed this before. He picked the colors that He knew we would love. What a blessing. What a good Father. What a good God that we serve. It's a blessing. So today, before I begin my lesson, I want us to call our attention to that. Because if we're grateful for the things that we have, especially for the word that we have, and we open our minds and our hearts, I believe that today God will bless us. He will bless us and He'll allow us to see things we've never seen before. And we're His children. That's the greatest blessing of all. Because He loves us. Now, husbands, if I could get just a minute for you to imagine something for me before I begin my lesson. Imagine that you want to show your wife how much you love her. So you decide that you're going to express this love in a gift. So you go to a jewelry store and you purchase a 2-carat diamond ring. Now go with me here. That's an expensive gift. But you choose this ring to express your love to her. So you go home and you make dinner for her and you set the table the best way you can. And you pick her favorite music and you play this music and you have all these wonderful ways that you're going to express your love to her. The day comes and you hear her coming in, you hear her drive up in the driveway and You get ready to show her all these things you've done for her, these wonderful gifts. She comes up and she opens the door. She walks in and you have this diamond ring. And you walk up to her and you hold it in front of her and you drop it in her hands. And then instead of looking into her eye intently and telling her that you love her and that you appreciate all the things that she does for you and that you are a part of her, she's a part of your body and you wouldn't be able to make it through this life without her. You walk beside her without expressing any of those feelings to her and you go in your room and you shut the door. How do you think she would feel if you did that? Do you think that she would know that you loved her? Would she see love in all these wonderful gifts or would she rather on this side have your love? Have you expressed your love, looking into her eyes and saying, "Wife, dear wife, I love you so much and I appreciate everything you're doing for me. And so I've planned this day for you." Or would she rather have both of the things together, the gifts and the love? I believe she would have both of them together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is addressing a similar issue that's occurring in Corinth. And what's happening is that these brethren, they're becoming arrogant over the spiritual gifts that they possess. For some reason, the Corinthian brethren wanted to speak in tongues more than they wanted any other spiritual gift. And Paul's saying, "Brethren, I don't want you to be uninformed about this. Because the things that you're fighting over, the things that you're wanting to possess, the things you're making your other brethren feel inferior. And this, it shouldn't be this way because you're part of the same body. You're part of the same body. The Spirit that you have inside of you, the Spirit has distributed gifts to every single one of the members at Corinth. And if you're part of the same body, you have to work together to make the body grow. But what was happening was is that there was no love accompanied with the gifts. And so Paul is saying to the brethren, I want you to strive. I want you to strive for these great gifts. But in verse 31 of chapter 12, he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So Paul is about to introduce a more excellent way to the Corinthian brethren. A way that they should be striving for more than they should be striving for the gifts that they possess. Yes, Paul says that they're important and they play a role. Yes, I understand that. But you should be striving for love more. And we're about to see, and this morning as we look into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to look at Paul. We're going to look at this epistle, and we're going to see why he wanted the Corinthian brethren to strive for this more than all these other gifts. For us today, it's still a necessity. And it's the essential part of the church of Christ. Without love, it's vain. So the question is, what's love got to do with it? Everything to do with it. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Read with me, please. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mystery, all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So the first section of this epistle, and this Paul is addressing what these gifts are worth without love accompanied with it. And what he's saying is, he addresses the issue, and he hits the problem right at the head. Tongues. Now, if you were at the church at Corinth in the first century, this would be the one spiritual gift that the Corinthian brethren were striving for the most. And then you would ask yourself, why is that? And well, if you think about the gifts that have just been listed, tongues, you have to vocalize your gift. Would that not call attention to you? It would call attention to you. And so this ability to speak in tongues, all the other brethren who had maybe an internalized gift, the one that would call them faith, was something that wouldn't be vocalized. It'd be believing, but tongues calls attention to you. And what the brethren were doing is that they were striving for that because if you're arrogant and you're a babe in Christ and you're not mature, this is a gift that you would want. Because who wants to be first? It seems like these brethren at Corinth, the ones who have not grown in Christ at all, who have not become mature, were wanting that gift. And Paul starts off right at the beginning, and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, I did a word study on this phrase. Now, I used to be a musician, and I was a drummer. So I understand what Paul is making reference to here. When I recorded music in a studio, or when I played live at a concert, I understand the necessity to be able to use your cymbals adequately. If you did not use your cymbals right, you would ruin the song. Cymbals drive the song. They set the tempo. They set the pace of the song. And if you use too much of the cymbal, or if you don't use the cymbal correctly, the tempo of the song will be off. And the rest of the instruments won't sound good at all. Because you are the beat, you are the heartbeat of the band. And if I was to hit the cymbal, a loud cymbal in the middle of a soft part, what would that sound like to the audience? Man, what is this kid doing up here? He cannot drum. Could you imagine going to buy a CD and that's all you heard was cymbals the whole time? You wouldn't buy that CD. Now what Paul's trying to say to them is that this sound that he's wanting them to see, a noisy cymbal, a gong, in the ears of God, these gifts, without love accompanied with them, sounds like trash. It's useless. It ruins the song. It ruins the gift because there's not love with it. Now, this is a good illustration, I think. It would be equivalent for me taking a cymbal, drilling a hole in it, taking a chain, tying it to a four-wheel drive, and dragging that cymbal down a gravel road going 50 miles per hour. Could you imagine that sound that would make? You ever had a raccoon in a trash can, in a trash can? What does that sound like? Yeah, that's right. And that's exactly what Paul's wanting them to see. It's ridiculous. And that's what Paul's wanted the brethren to be their attention pointed towards. Because without love accompanied with your gift, it's worthless. It sounds like trash to God. But also he moves down and he says, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now we know that these gifts were given to the church in the early part of the first century because they did not have a new King James or a King James Version Bible that these apostles were carrying around preaching out of. They didn't have a Bible. They had the Old Testament scriptures, yes, but they did not have a New Testament. And so God gave gifts to the early church. And so he gave gifts of understanding mysteries and the ability to speak in tongues. And he gave the ability to have miraculous faith because the Word of God needed to be proved it was the Word of God. When people walked into the assembly, they need to know that this was God's temple. This was God's church. This is where I should be at. And they needed something to be able to prove that. Think about it. Paul later on in the epistle states that it's like a child grown up to manhood. The church was young and it needed that. Because it was a child, just like a child needs toys. It needed these things to be able to grow. But Paul says, yes, these spiritual gifts, these abilities that you have, you could be able to pray, a miraculous type of faith, to be able to pray for a brother who was sick, he would be healed. The ability to understand mysteries, the ability to be able to speak in tongues, yes, those are great gifts. Would you not like to have one of those? Pretty tempting, isn't it? But what happens is when love's not with it, it's worthless. It's like salt that's lost its flavor. It should be thrown out in the street and used as someone's padding to their feet as they walk across it. Worthless. The reason why I'm calling our attention to this is because we still face that today. We might not have the spiritual gifts, but we have a lot of blessings, do we not? I named a couple before we started the lesson. What about the cars, the nice jobs, the nice houses, the things that we have that come between God and our love for our brethren? We have those things. But like Paul, we have to understand, we can have all these nice things and all these blessings, but if we don't have love with them, they're useless. They're useless. And Paul wants the Corinthian brethren to see that. Now, as he's about to end this part of the section, he states that, if I give all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now this hits home with me. You mean to tell me that God would not accept if I sold everything I had and gave it to a charity? What if I gave my body over to be burned? Sacrificed my body. You mean to tell me that God wouldn't appreciate that? Yes. Because if it's not done out of a loving heart, it's worthless. God owns everything anyways. He created it all. Why does He need anything else? Should I try to offer Him everything that I have to try to buy Him off? No, I shouldn't do that. What does He want? He wants His creation that He's given free will to be able to choose Him and love Him. That's what He wants. Now think about it. I don't have a lot of things. Yes, I'm blessed. A lot of people don't have the ability to be able to go and buy someone a brand new house or a new car. But what does everybody in the world, rich, poor, no matter what their race is, it doesn't matter what they have the ability to do? Love. Everybody has the ability to love. And God says, that's what He wants you to do. What did Jesus say? People will know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Not by the great gifts that you possess or the things that you give. People will know that you're my disciples by your love. Before we go any further, though, it's not the type of love that MTV portrays, or the type of love that all these reality shows display. Not the type that makes your hair stand on its end, the type of crush love. No, this is a different type of love. This is agape love. This love is strong love. This love is more of a love that you choose to love someone, like a man has for his wife, or a mother has for her children. I could come in, and my mom could be so mad at me because I didn't mow the yard. I mean, really mad. She still chooses to love me. That's the type of love that we have to have, because one day the feelings will be gone, right? We won't have those sensations anymore, but if we choose to love someone, we'll love them no matter how we feel. And this is the type of love that we should have for each other in the church. We have to have that love. We have to put that into our lives. If not, it's worthless. Our lives are worthless and meaningless. But now Paul says that this is what your spiritual gifts are worth without love. Now I'm going to show you some characteristics of that you should be having in your life if this love is going to be accompanied with it. In verse 4 he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Just like he hit the problem right on the head with the spiritual gifts of the ability to speak in tongues, he hits one of the issues that the Corinthian brethren are struggling with as well. Kindness and being patient with one another. Because if you're trying to be first and you're trying to have the ability to speak in tongues so everybody can see you, that's one of the characteristics that you're going to be showing. You're not going to be patient and you're not going to be kind with one another. Now, I did a word study on kind. It means to show yourself useful. It's kind of funny how Paul used that, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that you're part of the same body. Now, if you imagine this, if every one of us in here are part of the body of Christ, we're different members of that body. Each one of us has an ability that another person might not have. This whole congregation could be completely different in the way that we'd be able to serve. But if we don't have love for the rest of the body parts, the rest of the members, how is that member being useful in the body? It's not. And this is what this means. If you're not kind to one another, if you're not patient with one another, it would be like my body. My hand saying to my foot, if it had a mouth, I can't stand that you're always late. The next time that you're late, I'm going to smack you. I'm tired of what you're doing all the time. You stubbed your toe today and it hurt me. Could you imagine if your body parts were doing that inside your own body? Could you imagine that? What would your head be saying? What in the world is going on? Nothing could get done because my hand wants to do something, my foot wants to do something. I can't go to the grocery store to buy food, my hand won't feed me. What? The body would die and the head's, what are you doing? Come on, work together, guys. Let's get this thing going. The same way in the church, Jesus Christ is our head. When we're not working together, he's looking down at his body saying, what are you doing? Get it together. Get it together. Because if you do not work together, you're going to die. But not just a physical death, a spiritual death. Love one another. James Meadows, one of the instructors at East Tennessee School of Preaching, gives this illustration. And it's very funny. Go slam your finger in a car door and tell me what happens. What will happen if you slam your finger in a door? Your whole body will focus on that finger, will they not? Your eyes will look at it. Your hand, the other hand will grab it. Your feet will start dancing. Your stomach will start rolling because you're hurting. Your little finger. Why? Because you love that finger, and you're going to doctor it up, and if it needs stitches, you're going to go to the doctor, and you're going to be able to remember every morning, I got to go, I gotta wash it with peroxide, I got to put a Band-Aid on it, I got to do all these things to take care of it, make sure I nurse it back to health, because if my fingers hurt, my whole body's hurt, right? Same way in the church. We should have that type of love for one another. When one member's out sick, we should go and see him. Or when another member is needing help financially or whatever way, emotionally or spiritually, we should all surround that member of the body of Christ and love him or her and nurse her back to health spiritually or emotionally or physically or whatever way, because that's what we're called to do. Since we've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, it's not us that lives anymore. It's Christ that lives in Christ that lives inside of us. And we should live a life that Christ lived. And if we look at his life, every one of the characteristics that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Christ did. And if we want the church to grow and we want people to see that type of love that wants people to come in, we don't have to do we don't have to put big displays up. We don't have to spend thousands and thousands of dollars on big light-up signs flashing our name, because people will know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And that's attractive. People want to be a part of that. And if we have the Church of Christ on the front of our building, we need to make sure that they find the love of Christ inside. We need to make sure they see that, because we're misrepresenting him if we're not. And Paul wants them to see, and that's what he's calling their attention to. The gifts, yes, but what if a non-believer comes in, he sees this going on? Will he be edified? No. What do you think? You're crazy. We have to have that love. And we have to be kind, and we have to be patient. We have to be useful in the body, he states. As we go down a little bit further, he says that love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. That's a hard one. The me first and the gimme gimmies. You heard that? My way or the highway. You know those sayings? Selfishness is one of the areas that we all struggle with, because we are spirit and flesh. And our flesh, like a child who doesn't know better, it cries for a bottle. It cries for a pacifier. It cries for these things, because it insists on having those things, because it does not know better. In the church, it does not need to be that way. Love should humble even the greatest man. The type of love to be able to say no. The type of love that Philippians 2, verses 4 through 8 displays. Christ left heaven and came and took on the form of man, a bondservant. And he humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. I challenge you to read that scripture. I challenge you to read it. When you get alone, if your spiritual thoughts, when you're having devotion, when you're talking to God, read that verse and really think about it. What are we unwilling to give up? If Jesus Christ can let go of heaven and come to earth and die on a cross, we can let go of some things in our life, I believe. And we have to. Just imagine if Christ insisted on his own way. But what does he keep saying? Not my will, but yours be done. To the Father. He made his want. The Father's. He took the Father's will and it made it his life, the power of his life. Paul states that it does not insist on its own way, and it is not as irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. When a brother messes up and he needs forgiveness, or a sister is caught in sin, we don't kick them while they're down. We go around them, we help them, and we teach them, and we give them the love and the compassion that they need. A brother did that for me, and I'm ever grateful for that. If we don't have love for one another, the world is not going to give us that type of love. We have to give that love to one another. The world doesn't care about that. Spiritually, when we see someone that's fallen down, run to their side and pick them up and help them carry them there. But if you're trying to keep a black book, oh, he wronged me today. Let me get my black book out. I'll remember that. What happens? If we don't forgive him, will the Lord forgive us? No. So if a brother has repented, and the father has forgiven him, we need to as well. But evidently, this wasn't going on in Corinth. Does it happen today still? Or is this a first century issue? No, this happens still today. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Think about it. The whole time he was here, what happened? Rejected. They have a place to lay his head? No. What kept him on the cross? He chose to stay on the cross. Be with the Father, the eternal Father, since eternity. He's always been there. The sin was taken on him. Our sin, the Father looked away. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that was coming. Why did he stay on the cross? Because he loved us. That's the type of love that Paul requires. The type of love that we're not going to go anywhere, no matter what, when our brother messes up. Now, this is the reason why Paul is calling this to their attention is because your spiritual gifts that you're fighting over, they're vain. They're worthless without love. But he says if you have love in your life, you can check it with these characteristics right here to make sure that you have it. And then he goes on to the last part of this section, his epistle. This is why love is greater than the spiritual gifts. And as we look down at verse 8, we'll see this. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Paul says the things you're fighting for, God's about to put them up in the attic. They're about to be done away with. The things that you're allowing to kill the unity in the church, pushing people away, that's causing eternal damnation on your souls, the greediness, the arrogance, the things that you're displaying in your life instead of love, God's about to put them away. And he compares the early part of the church's revelation to that of a child. Paul says, when I was a child, yes, I spoke like a child. I reasoned like a child because I was a child. The first century, the church was a child. It was just established. This couldn't have been 40 years at the max since Christ's ascension. It needed these spiritual gifts like we discussed earlier to be able to confirm and establish the church. But Paul says eventually that God was going to put those gifts away when the perfect comes. Both Old and New Testament scriptures together. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, the scriptures that will be able to fully equip a man to be able to do every good work. Fully equip him. To be able to give him the ability to be able to live a life like Jesus. And to teach him, the Father's will without requiring or relying on a brother to be able to interpret a mystery or revelation for you. That's so much better. And Paul's saying that if you keep striving for these spiritual gifts that are temporal, and you don't strive for love that's eternal, you're going to miss it. Because once the gifts are done away, gone away, what's left? If there's not love, nothing. But when the gifts go away and there is love, what do you have? Everything. Love never ends. The gifts do. He says it's like looking into yourself in a mirror that you can barely see. I can barely see what's going on here. The spiritual gifts gave us a picture of what was going to happen. But when someone wipes the mirror clean, what happens? You can see fully what's going on. The way that the New Testament lets us see, and Paul wanted them to see that. Now he states, so now faith, verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now you may ask, why? Think about it. Hope, we no longer need hope when a thing hoped for we obtain. I hope for heaven, but when I'm there, do I hope for heaven anymore? No. Faith, when Jesus comes back, will I have faith anymore? No, because Jesus will be there with me. What keeps going on into eternity? Love. The greatest of these is love. The gifts are temporal. Hope is going to be done away with. Faith's going to be done away with. But what's going to last? Love. The agape love. I love my wife. And since I've met her, I've grown to love her more. In the 6 months we've been married, I've grown to love her more. Could you imagine an eternity like that? Consistently loving and learning to love more and more and more into eternity. I'm looking forward to that, brothers and sisters. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to that. God is my inheritance and my possession. Jesus Christ is my brother. And I can't wait. I cannot wait to spend an eternity with Him, loving them every single day more and more and more. Because I see how much He loves me now on this earth, and I can't imagine how much more He's going to love me when I'm there. But if we don't have that love here on this earth in our congregation now, then we won't get to enjoy it in heaven. If we don't allow love hanging out with our brothers here and sisters here and fellowship with one another, we're going to hate heaven. Because that's what it's going to be about. If we don't like coming to worship and praising God here, then we're not going to like it in heaven, because that's what it's going to be about. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. And it's worth, young people, it's worth your giving your whole life to the service of Him. It's worth it. It's hard at times, but it's worth it. You want to experience that love. You want that love. As for us, we need to continue striving for that. So today, I challenge us, as we're going throughout the day, think about the love that God has for you. And fall in love with Him. More and more and more. Because if we don't love our first love anymore, what happens? It's worthless. Everything we have. Hope this lesson has been a benefit to you. I appreciate your good attention. Thank you.
Thank you, Clint. That was an excellent lesson. I'm sure that everybody benefited from it. You know, when you're talking about what's about being in heaven and the love and being able to continue to grow in that love for all eternity. I remember one man I was talking to one time said he was trying to advocate that heaven was going to be on earth. And he said, we won't be having to do, eternity's not going to be just all this boring worship stuff. No, no, but that's the best part of heaven, to be able to bask in the glory and to honor God for all eternity. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Thank you. We'll take about 5 minutes, and then we'll have our next speaker, so you can stretch your legs, get some water, and do whatever you need to do in that time.